Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In this New Testament echo of the Old Testament history of Elisha, Naaman the Syrian, and Gehazi, we come now to the counterpart of Naaman the Syrian, the Ethiopian eunuch who has come to Jerusalem to worship as from afar the God of Israel and finds healing from his sins by being baptized, by being dipped under the water, just as Naaman the Syrian found curing from his leprosy in the waters of the Jordan. Begin reading in verse 26, verse 26 of chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is deserted, we would probably say now. Take the road down toward the old deserted city of Gaza. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how you led Philip to an unexpected place and arranged matters so that he could find just the one person who was ready and receptive for your word. Lord, we believe that you can do the same thing for us today, that you can enable us as we sow the seed of your word, not only to spread it along the byways and the rocks and the thorns, but also to guide it to the good ground which will bring forth fruit. We pray, Father, that as we understand this episode, so you would equip us to be more useful to you in making the gospel known to the unbelievers around us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I believe I pointed out to you last week that there are two interesting triplets in this passage. There are three stages in how the Lord directs Philip. First of all, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. Second, in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip. And third, in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord catches Philip away. And there are three stages in the conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch as well. Three questions that the eunuch asks. In verse 31, how can I understand except some man should guide me? In verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? And in verse 36, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'll suggest to you that the three stages in God's leading Philip here give us a pattern for how God leads us. There's a very nice assortment here, all together in one place, of the various ways that God directs us and leads us. So, particularly in a time when a number of us are concerned about the Lord's leading, applying for jobs, thinking of new situations, Uga, heading back to China, it's important for us to understand how it is that God leads people. We'll see that here. And we'll also see the various phases of an evangelistic encounter as we trace these three questions that the eunuch raises and see how Philip addresses them. Let's talk first of all about the three ways that God leads Philip. We have one in verse 26, one in verse 29, and one in verse 39. Now, as I set to explain these, you may be thinking in your mind, well, I know how God directs us. God directs us through His Word. He has given us the Scriptures here. And many respectable people say that the Bible is all we need to guide us in our lives. It doesn't say here that Philip is reading the Bible. It seems a strange place to look for examples of the Lord's direction. Well, Philip is not reading the Bible as the Lord directs him in these particular cases. I think it's fair to say that the Bible itself does not give us the kind of direction that Philip needed here. God wanted Philip to be in a particular place at a particular time. And the Bible doesn't tell us that kind of thing. The Bible lays down God's law. It tells us that murder is wrong, that hatred is wrong, that theft and adultery and blasphemy are wrong. But it doesn't tell us what passage should I teach in my Sunday school class this week. It doesn't tell me which of my various acquaintances will be most receptive to the gospel, so that I should spend my time trying to cultivate that friendship more deeply. It doesn't tell me exactly what I should say to comfort somebody who has a particular need at a particular time. The comfort that's appropriate for one person might not be appropriate for the other. The Bible gives us static, timeless truths. But it's not the only direction that we have for our lives. As God gave Israel the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, so He has given us His Word and His Spirit. And it's the Spirit who needs to guide us day by day, moment by moment. What passage shall I present to this individual? When shall I open up this conversation? How shall I make a particular decision that is not a morally constrained decision? Either way I decide, I may be in keeping with the teachings of God's Word, but which decision is the right one to make at this particular time? And as those things, God's Holy Spirit guides us, just as He guided Philip here. Let's see how the Lord guided him. There were three episodes of guidance, and they represent three different mechanisms of guidance. First of all, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, the agent of this particular guidance is said to be the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often the pre-incarnate Christ, because He's not only called the angel of the Lord, He's also called the Lord. He's identified as Jehovah. And Micah 5:2 tells us that the one who was to be born in Bethlehem has been going forth from of old, even from everlasting. So I think it's right for us to see in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord as the pre-incarnate Christ. But this is not the pre-incarnate Christ here. So this passage is after the birth and life and sacrifice and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. The Lord does appear to people, but when He does, it's as the Lord. in chapter 9, the next chapter that we're going to study, Saul sees the Lord Jesus appearing to him. The Lord does not appear as an angel. He appears as the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord, this phrase, can represent not only the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, but can also represent an angel, what we think of as an angel. The angels are a group of created beings that are different than people. I don't know what more I can say about them. There are different orders of them. There are the cherubim and the seraphim. There are good ones and bad ones. Some are elect. Some are fallen. The adult Sunday school class has been considering some of the things I think about some of the fallen angels. But in Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord is described as being Gabriel. You all know of Gabriel, an angel who appears in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Luke, he appears and is called the angel of the Lord. In fact, the word angel simply means messenger. So when God sent his son in Old Testament times to bring a message to people, he was the messenger of the Lord. In fact, he is the messenger above all others. He is the word of God, the expression of God. But God could also send Gabriel or Michael or one of the other angels as a messenger. And in fact, I'll show you an unusual messenger if you'll turn quickly to Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Matthew 11:10. I ask you to show me the angel, please. In Matthew 11:10, Jesus, in verse 7, is talking to the multitudes about John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11:10, he says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." You say, where's the angel in that verse? Well, the word that's translated messenger here is the word angel, angelos. That's what an angel is, a messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. I send my angel. Whose angel? The Lord's angel. John the Baptist is described as the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was a human. He was not what we think of as an angel, a supernatural being. But he was a messenger. And that's the function that he fulfilled. The same function that Gabriel fulfilled. The same function, although, of course, in a much lesser degree, that the Lord Jesus fulfills as the Word of God toward us. So the angel of the Lord is some tangible human form appearing with a message from God. It's tangible. It can appear. It can be heard. And here the angel of the Lord gives Philip a command. Philip, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go to such and such a place. That's a rather tantalizing bit of instruction here. He sends him out toward a deserted, broken down ruin of a city. It doesn't tell him why he's going there, what to look for once he gets there. It's something like the treasure hunts that we used to have as kids, where you'd be given an instruction that says, go to such and such a corner, go 3 blocks west, there's a vacant lot, find the old number 10 tin can and look inside of it. And when you got there, you'd look inside the tin can, and there was a note that tells you to go to so-and-so's ice cream parlor, go up to the clerk with the red hat on, give them a nickel, and ask them how many brownies go on top of an ice cream cone. And they'll give you a number and a magic slip, and that'll have the next instruction. And then you walk around town this way, each step never knowing what the next instruction is going to be. Well, that's the kind of instruction that the angel of the Lord here gives to Philip. I know when I've been confused at different times in my life, I've often sat back and thought to myself, boy, you know, I wish God still sent angels to give people instructions. That'd be so easy. Just to have the cloud open up and some glorious being with 6 wings and a golden shining face come down and say to me, go do thus and so. And everything would be so simple and so straightforward. If only God would speak directly, visibly to me, boy, life would be so much easier. A couple of observations here. First is that sometimes God does do this. I have never personally, knowingly,
had an angel speak to me. Although, remember what Hebrews says about Abraham entertaining the three men who came to him at Mamre. Some have entertained angels unawares. You don't always know whether someone that you're talking to is an angel or not. But remember John the Baptist as the messenger of the Lord. When a brother or sister gives you a word from the Lord, there you have it, tangible human representation speaking to you. Now, you're responsible, of course, to judge what it is that you hear from a brother or sister as to whether it is consistent with the Word of God. But often a Christian brother or sister will have godly counsel for you that can help you with decisions that may not be completely spelled out in the Scriptures. God does speak. He does speak to us in tangible human ways, just as He did then. He still has His messengers. Often we are His messengers to one another. When Francis is teaching a Sunday school class, and the Lord gives him a message for that class, he is, in some sense, a messenger of the Lord. And I think we should all recognize that if the Lord doesn't give us a message for one another, we ought to be very cautious about standing up and sharing the Scriptures with one another. We need to speak as the oracles of God, as Paul says. If any teaches and he speaks, let him do so as the oracles of God, with a message from the Lord. So the first thing to recognize is that God does speak to us tangibly. The second thing to recognize is that when He does speak to us, He doesn't always tell us the whole story. Here's Philip. Yeah. Go down to Gaza. Oh, why, Lord? What good does that do? That city's been deserted for years. Go down to Gaza. Oh, that's a long walk. That's going to take me a couple of days, probably, walk down out of the mountain, down to the seacoast, and down south toward Gaza. Why am I going there? Maybe I should stay in Jerusalem, where I've returned with the apostles. Go to Gaza. Go to Gaza. Would Philip have been justified in disobeying because he didn't see the broader purpose for this? We can see now. We can read the story. We realize that God had an appointment for him with the eunuch. Philip didn't know that. All that's recorded is the angel of the Lord said to him, Philip, go to Gaza. I think back over the history of our fellowship here. One issue that has occupied a lot of our discussion has been the matter of head covering on sisters. And often in the early years of those discussions, the question came up, well, what's the purpose of the head covering? Why should we do it? I don't understand the deeper motives that lie behind it. And often people would say, therefore, I'm not going to do it because I don't understand why it is that God is asking me to do it. But now here we're in the same situation with Philip. Is it appropriate for us to withhold obedience to the Word of God, which in this case is the Word of God, simply because we don't understand the reasons for which the instruction is given? Well, God does speak to us. He does give us His Word. He doesn't always tell us the whole story at once. And our place is to perceive His voice when it's speaking to us and obey what He tells us to do, even if we don't completely understand the why. Although it's often the case that as we live in obedience to Him, we do come to understand the why more and more. So the first way that God can lead us is with a tangible, verbal exhortation. In our day, typically from a brother or sister who has wise and godly counsel for us. Now, there is a second way in which God can lead us, and we see that exemplified in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So here Philip is, he's walking down toward Gaza. Doesn't know why, but he's being obedient to what the angel of the Lord has said to him. And he's walking down this dusty road, and all of a sudden here comes this chariot. Coming down from Jerusalem, coming down along the coast, and heading down toward Egypt. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now this time, who's the agent? It's not an angel. It's not a physically tangible messenger. There is no face that appears to Philip, no body. He doesn't see anybody. And I would suggest to you that just as he doesn't see anybody, he doesn't hear anybody either. Not in the sense that his eardrums are vibrating here. We're not dealing with a tangible manifestation of God to him. Now, the Spirit is not said to appear to people. Angels appear to people. Spirits don't appear. That's the whole point of being a spirit. There's a command, again, go, join yourself to this chariot. But I'd suggest to you that based on the way the Spirit operates in Scripture, that this is a command that Philip senses inwardly in his heart and his mind. It's not one that he hears through his ears. As I meditated on this passage, it caused me to search my own heart and say, I wonder if my spiritual senses are finely tuned enough to hear the Spirit's voice in this way. We understand from Scripture that if we do not have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're not Christians. Very well, we have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard him speak? Not through your ears out here. But have you ever sensed his leadership in your heart? The kind of leadership that you see right here. Go near. Join thyself to this chariot. There's a couple next door. I've been preparing their hearts for the gospel. I want you to have them over for a Bible study. Call them up. Have you ever felt the Spirit of God urging you in that way? I have. Many times in my life, being conscious of urgings like that, very specific, this person wants to talk about the Lord. Talk to them. Sometimes I've obeyed with tremendous encouragement. Sometimes I have said, oh, I'm just thinking things. I haven't obeyed. I believe that's the right way to talk about that kind of a response. God's Spirit does speak to us. If he's in us, he can make his will known to us. And again, we're accountable to be obedient. Where do these impulses come from, if not from the Spirit of God? I think we should recognize them as the Holy Spirit guiding us, speaking to us. Now, not every idea or intuition that comes into our minds can be attributed to God's Holy Spirit. I don't want to suggest that we should walk around saying, oh, boy, the Spirit told me I better go eat something because my stomach is hungry here. Holy Spirit is saying, I better go get a submarine sandwich. It's clearly not the kind of direction that the Spirit is giving Philip here in this passage. But if you're a believer, first of all, if you're not a believer, God's guidance to you is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise guidance and direction for those who are not his children. But if you are God's child, and if you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, that means that you've confessed all the sin that he has brought to your attention. You've got a clean slate with him as far as your personal spiritual life is concerned. And if you are maintaining regular daily fellowship with him, reading the scriptures and in prayer, I believe you can expect God to guide you in your daily decisions. If you're cleaving to him, if you are abiding in him, you have his promise, he will abide in you. And he's not going to mock you by leaving you without direction, without instruction. So when, as a believer, you are in fellowship with the Lord and you are maintaining your spiritual relationship with him through regular prayer and Bible study, you can expect him to guide you. And when you feel him moving you in a direction in your heart, you can be confident in saying, this is what God's Spirit wants me to do. If it does not violate what the Scripture teaches, then I will take it as his direction and I will move ahead. That's what's happening to Philip here. He goes down, he sees the chariot, and there arises a clear, unmistakable impulse in his heart. Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. Philip does so, and there a conversation ensues that we'll study a little bit later. After the conversation takes place, the eunuch is receptive to what Philip has to share with him, and requests and receives baptism. Now we come down to verse 39, and the third step in the Lord's direction of Philip. How it is that the Lord directs Philip. In verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit is the agent here. But this time, there's no command at all. The first time, there was an audible command from a tangible angel. The second time, an inward impulse from the Spirit of the Lord. This time, no command at all. The Spirit just snapped him away, snatched him away. The same verb that's used here is used in 2 Corinthians 12 to talk about Paul being caught up to the third heaven. It's a verb that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 to talk about the rapture, when God snatches up the believers and takes them off the earth. Well, the impression that we're given here is that the Spirit of God just physically picked up Philip and all of a sudden, bang, he was gone. Sort of spooky, you know. You come up out of the water, the eunuch is coming up and he's rejoicing and Philip is there with him, and probably the eunuch is not by himself. This is an important man. He's got his driver and his escorts and so forth with him. So they're coming up out of the water, and all of a sudden, where there were two people, now there's just one. And Philip is gone. I think there's a good reason for the Lord to do this. If you had been the eunuch for so long on the outskirts of the people of God, just because you were a eunuch, not allowed to become a Jew, but always interested in the temple worship, interested in the Word of God, you've been to Jerusalem, you've purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, you're reading it, you're hungry for the Lord, and now this man comes along, Philip, who explains to you what the gospel is all about, explains to you the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus of Nazareth, tells you how you can be born again, how you can become one with the people of God. You're not going to want to leave Philip. You'd probably say to your whole group, hey, let's turn around. We're going back to Jerusalem. They've got apostles there who understand this stuff. People that knew Jesus while he was on earth. Forget this business about being treasurer for Candace. I'm going back to Jerusalem. Picked up and had Philip show him where the apostles were. That wasn't the way the Lord wanted the eunuch. The Lord wanted the eunuch to carry his newfound faith back to Ethiopia. When I read this passage, I thought of the story in the Gospels in Mark chapter 5, where the demoniac was healed, the Gadarene demoniac. And after his healing, he desperately wanted to get in the boat with the Lord Jesus and go back with the Lord and stay with him. The Lord said, no, stay here with your own people and tell them what great things God has done for you. That's what the Lord wanted the demoniac to do. That's what the Lord wants, I think, the eunuch to do here. Sometimes a new believer needs more time with those who brought him to faith. In other times, other occasions, he may be able to go on. And here, the Lord is sending him back. In fact, the way the passage runs seems to make that clear. The eunuch saw him no more, verse 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. And in Greek, the implication is that if he had seen him, he might not have gone on his way. He saw him no more. And so he went on his way, rejoicing. It wasn't nothing there to detain him. His business now is to take that scroll and get back to Ethiopia and show other people what he's learned about the promised deliverer. So the Lord led Philip. There's reason here for the Lord snatching Philip away. Didn't command him. No angel appeared to him. No inner urging told him to do this. Just the Lord picked him up and moved him. Sometimes the Lord commands us. Sometimes the Lord relies on our obedience. Other times the Lord just changes our circumstances. He just shifts around the way we live. Doesn't ask our opinion. I mean, if I'd been in Philip's place and the Lord had said to me, now Philip, I know you just baptized this guy, and you're all set to take them through 10 basic Bible studies for beginning Christians now, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to go back to Jerusalem or go to Azotus or go to Caesarea. Philip would have said, well, wait a minute, Lord, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to disciple this guy. I'm supposed to teach him. I better travel on with him a few more miles. No. I have other things for you to do. I have other things for him to do. No argument. The Lord just picks up Philip and moves him. Has that ever happened to you? Has the Lord ever just picked you up and change your circumstances? It certainly has to me. I'm certainly not doing now what I thought I would be doing when I graduated from college. What I thought I would be doing when I graduated from Dallas Seminary. And the choices were not in general choices that, well, some of them were cases where the Lord gave a clear instruction, a clear command, and brought a passage of Scripture to mind. But in other cases, he just changed circumstances. I would have stayed at the university, continued teaching in biblical studies. But the Lord just closed that door as clearly as he possibly could. No decision on my part at all. No, there's no place to go to. I just had to make the change. You know, when that kind of circumstance hits you, there are a couple of ways you can regard it. You can be frustrated and depressed and very unhappy over changes of circumstance like that. Or you can say, the Spirit of the Lord has snatched me away. He is directing me. It was not an accident, not capricious. There's purpose behind it. I can't see the purpose, but the Lord sees the purpose, and he has moved me out of the way. That's what happened to Philip, and I believe that's what also happens to us. So God can lead us in three different ways. First of all, he can lead us through a direct, tangible, audible instruction from someone who looks like a human being. Often it will be a brother or sister in Christ. In some cases, it may be an angel. Remember Abraham. Some have entertained angels unawares. God can speak tangibly, directly to us. Second, he can move in us and give us spiritual impulses to do very specific actions. And if you are in fellowship with the Lord, you will be sensitive to that kind of inner voice from the Lord. Third, he can often move in circumstances and just snatch us away, change the environment like that, so that we're in a different set of circumstances. Now, he'll never lead us contrary to his word. If you ever hear an angel telling you to go murder somebody, or if you ever have a strong inner impulse to murder somebody, you may be sure that it's not from the Lord. He will never lead you contrary to what the Scripture teaches. But he will guide you in the specifics of day-to-day life where the Bible itself is silent. And he may do that by drawing a passage of Scripture to your attention. But why it is that that particular verse comes to your attention and not some other, that again is the hand of the Spirit of God directing you. God can direct us. He directed Philip here, and I think it's useful for us to recognize these modes of his direction in our lives. Well, in the midst of this series of directions, there emerges a conversation with the eunuch. And this is a very difficult area for a lot of us. I know it certainly is for me, because I find it very difficult to initiate conversations with unbelievers and get into a conversation about the gospel. I find myself very shy about that kind of thing. It's easy for me to stand up in front of a group and present something. It's very hard for me to initiate a one-to-one conversation. There are large group people and there are one-to-one people. I tend to be more a large group person. So I was really interested to see how it was that the Lord developed the conversation between Philip and the eunuch. Philip does not fight this conversation. Have you ever fought a conversation? Conversation keeps trying to go one way and you keep trying to take it the other way, but the other person that you're talking to doesn't want to go in that other direction. In particular, about spiritual matters, you know, you want to share truths about the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody, and the other person doesn't want to talk about that. They want to talk about basketball, or hockey, or the weather, or computers. And so they want to go this way in the conversation, you want to go this way, and it's so frustrating. And often, when I've had a burden for somebody, and I've wanted to share the Lord with them, the conversation it just doesn't go the way I want it to. Philip doesn't fight this conversation. He takes very little initiative in this conversation. The conversation develops very naturally, almost by itself. Notice how he starts the conversation. He only takes one bit of initiative, and that is to join himself to the chariot. In verse 30, Philip ran thither to him. Here's the chariot going down the road. And the Spirit says to him, Philip, I want you to link up with that chariot somehow. So Philip runs over to it, and as he gets closer, he hears the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah. In those days, everybody read out loud. Nobody read silently. So here the eunuch is riding down the road, and he's reading in the scroll out loud. He's not, don't worry, don't try this in your car. Don't go driving down the car reading the Bible. The way noblemen traveled in chariots back then was that they sat on a seat in the chariot and they had a driver driving the chariot. So there was... Maybe that's another reason it was nice that he was reading out loud, because the driver was driving and Philip was, the eunuch was reading the scroll, and so the driver could be hearing the scroll too. I can even imagine the eunuch saying to the driver, "Boy, this is puzzling. Listen to this. Can you understand this?" And then he'd read him a few more verses. Philip runs up to the chariot, hears him reading, and Philip's only initiative in this entire conversation is one question, one very simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? The question is phrased in such a way as to suggest a negative answer. It's almost as though Philip were to say, "Hi there. Boy, that's a puzzling passage you're reading, isn't it? Do you understand what it means?" The supposition is, "I'll bet you don't." Just ask this one question and piques the man's curiosity. Here's a simple but very powerful way to open a conversation. People are curious. If they think, if they're really perplexed about something and they think that you understand it, they'll want an explanation. And God has designed the world so that there's lots of room for people to be perplexed and confused. So if we're just alert to things that people sound perplexed about or are confused about, a simple little question like this: do you understand what you're reading? Or somebody with a cross on a chain around their neck. That's a lovely cross that you have there. I wonder if you really understand what it means. Or somebody who's got a Bible on the coffee table in their house. I notice you have a Bible here. Do you read it much? Are you interested in spiritual things? Do you understand spiritual things? A simple little question like this can often open up a conversation that will bear tremendous fruit for the gospel. That's all the initiative that Philip takes. And from that point on, the eunuch is responding. Now, I think at this point we have no time to consider the eunuch's three questions in detail. So I will defer those until next week, and we will trace through carefully and see how the conversation unfolds. But notice how Philip got here. Recall the lesson that we're seeing here about how the Lord guides us. This is not an initiative that's carefully planned by Philip. In fact, when he set out from Jerusalem for Gaza, he didn't know why he was going there, what the purpose was. But because his heart was open to the Lord's direction, the Lord was able to lead him, and thus to lead this eunuch to faith in Christ. If I have one desire for myself, for each one of us, I think it would be this, that we'd really be sensitive to the Lord's day-by-day leading. That we could know His voice when He speaks to us and be responsive to it, so that we could be sure that we are maybe not always where we want to be, but that we are in the place that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are able to lead Your people. We praise You for the examples that You give us in Scripture to show how You've led in time past, and we thank You, Lord, that Your same Holy Spirit works in us as worked in Philip. Lord, help us to understand, to be sensitive to perceive Your direction. Help us not to be misled by the false spirits that are in the world. Lord, we want to try the spirits whether they are of God. And when You do speak, Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be yielded and obedient to You, so that our lives, like Philip's, might be used to bring glory and praise to You and to our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.